Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's a great summary, this verse of the spiritual gifts. I'd like to just sort of, this week, summarize everything the New Testament says about spiritual gifts in one sermon. So fasten your seatbelts, because this is we're going to have to pack a lot into this sermon if we can. Once upon a time, all the animals in the forest decided to organize a school. And they adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it fair, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming, better than his instructor, in fact, but only made passing grades in flying and failing grades in running. Since he was so slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to become badly worn so that he was only average in swimming. But average was okay, so no one really worried about that, except the duck. The rabbit started out on top of his class in running, but developed leg problems in his muscles because of all the makeup work in swimming class. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but experienced constant frustration in flying class. The eagle was a problem student and was continually under discipline. In the climbing class, he always beat all the other students to the top, but had to be disciplined repeatedly for cheating and the method that he used to get to the top. Now, that story about animals is really, in a lot of ways, reminds me of the church, where people very often are pressured into functioning in areas where they're not equipped. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 4 says this: "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Now, we introduced the concept last week of fellowship. And I thought, you know, when we're talking about fellowship, really remember what fellowship is? It's giving. Fellowship is just when we all get together and we're all giving to each other. That's fellowship. And so what we have to give is our spiritual gift. And so I thought we should take at least a week and look at a summary of what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. And this is really good. Peter has an amazing way of just packing it all into just two verses. So let's take a look. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received. Each one. That implies that every single Christian has a gift. Every single Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who's on the bench or on the shelf or on leave or on strike or whatever. Every one of us has a role, a gift, and if you have a gift, that means you have a responsibility to function with that gift. Every single person. And every gift is unique. Now, some people have said, well, I don't have a role in the church. My calling, my role is at work or in the home. You know, my calling is to raise my family or whatever. And that's all true. Every single Christian has a role in the world. Every Christian has a role in the family. Every Christian has a role in their neighborhood. And every Christian also has a role in the church. There's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't have a job in the church, to the church, a ministry to the rest of us. Every single one. In fact, the whole point of Romans 12, we could just go into detail with this. I'll just let you look at it on your own. But in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, those are the two chapters that go into the most detail regarding spiritual gifts. And those two chapters, the whole point of them is that every single one of you is an organ in the body of Christ. And you have a function in that body. No one else can perform your function because we all have our own function. And so if you don't function with that, then the body is crippled in that way. 1 Corinthians 14, the whole point of that chapter is that if you are using your spiritual gift in some way that doesn't edify and build up the church, then you're misusing your gift. Because the purpose of the gifts, now you can use your gifts to edify unbelievers, although there is no passage in all of the passages about spiritual gifts that talk about using your gift to minister to unbelievers. Now, of course, as Christians, we are to minister to unbelievers, but the point of the spiritual gifts is to build up the church. And every single one of us has a role, an ability, and a responsibility to minister to the church. And Peter says, everyone should use whatever gift he has received. Your gift is something that you've received. Now, let's just kind of ask ourselves, what is a gift? What is a spiritual gift? Let's define it so we know what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 12:7 has an interesting definition. It refers to the gifts as the manifestation of the Spirit. Your gift is that is a certain manifestation of Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit makes himself known to the rest of us by means of some ability that he's given you to serve the church. That's what a spiritual gift is. It's an ability that you have that the Holy Spirit reveals himself through. It's an area of the Christian life that comes a little more naturally to you than it does to the rest of us. And that's why, really, it's hard to discern what your gifts are sometimes. Because you don't know how hard it is for the rest of us. And so you may think that you're not gifted in that area, and you don't realize that it's become easier to you. But that's basically what a gift is. It's an ability that comes more easily to you. Another definition is in Romans 12, and I think this is fascinating. In Romans 12, he refers to the gifts as a measure of faith. A measure of faith distributed to each one. Your gift is a certain measured out amount of faith that God has given you in a certain realm. Your gift, you can think of your gift as an ability, a better than average ability to trust God in one certain area. For instance, if I have the gift of teaching, then my spiritual gift could be described as an ability to trust God in the area of the teaching of His Word more than average. You know, you see the kingdom of God, you want to see the kingdom of God advance, there's a lot of facets to it, and there are different areas, and for me, since I have the gift of teaching, I just tend to think, oh, if people just learn God's Word, if God's Word is faithfully proclaimed, accurately, clearly proclaimed, people are going to grow. And I just have a lot of confidence in God's ability to accomplish His work through His Word. That's the gift of teaching, that ability to have that confidence in the Word. Now maybe you have a special amount of confidence in some area, other area of ministry, that's your spiritual gift. Just be what God made you. Just be what God made you. That's the point of that little story I told about the animals. Just use your gift. Your spiritual gift is your conduit to heaven. If you want to tap into real spiritual power, it's going to come through your gift. If you want to just see awesome, amazing things done in the kingdom of God through you, if you want to be used in a great way, it's going to happen through your giftedness. That's why God gave you that giftedness. That's your pipeline to spiritual power in heaven. So just be what you are. If God made you a duck, be a duck. And be a good duck. Swim. You know, and focus on doing that kind of stuff. And don't worry if somebody else outshines you in some other area, in the area of running or something like that. You don't have to be an eagle. You don't have to be like someone else. In fact, if you see someone else that excels in some other gift and you want to try and be like them, all you're going to do, just like in that story, is be lousy at that thing because you're not gifted, and you'll be lousy at your own thing because you're not cultivating your own gift. Now that's not to say, let me just give a little caveat, that's not to say that you never function outside of your giftedness. Sometimes God calls you to work outside of your own giftedness. In fact, every ministry you ever have, some element of that ministry is going to be outside of your giftedness. That's just the way it is. God gave eagles feet. And sometimes eagles have to walk around or even run. Now their greatness comes in their flying. But sometimes they have to do a few other things. And that's the way it is for us too. So you should use whatever gift you have received, it says. Every gift is a graciously... The word gift, the word spiritual gift, is the word charismata. Charis, that's the word grace. It's just a form of the word grace, which means gift. It's a graciously given gift that you don't deserve, you don't earn it, you can't work it up. You say, well, when did I receive my spiritual gift? When does that happen? The Bible really doesn't say much. Most people assume that it's when you become a Christian, although I wonder about that. And I found two places in the Bible that actually refer to when a person receives his gift. Both of them were Timothy. One of them is 2 Timothy 1:6, the other is 1 Timothy 4:14. In both of those texts, it refers to the same point at which Timothy received his gift. He received it when the elders laid hands on him and commissioned him to that particular ministry. Obviously, he was already a Christian at that point. He had been for some time.
So you don't necessarily receive a gift, right, all the giftedness you're going to get at the moment you become a Christian. God can give you a spiritual gift anytime He wants. And it could be that your gift next year is going to be a little different than what your giftedness is now. What are some examples of gifts? That's kind of a basic definition of what a gift is. What are some examples? If we have some examples, then we kind of know what we're talking about here. There are, now, if the Bible says that there are as many gifts as there are Christians, every Christian has a gift, and every gift is unique, then that means there are how many gifts? Millions and millions of gifts, right? So there's millions and millions of gifts. How many are listed in Scripture? I counted about 20, depending on how you count them, 20 or less. Now, if there are millions of gifts and there's only 20 of them listed in Scripture, that means what we have in Scripture obviously is a very, very small sample of gifts. This is not a comprehensive list of gifts. All it is just a taste of what... So we know what he's talking about when he talks about spiritual gifts, but it's a very small sampling. Let's kind of just... what I want to do here is just kind of zoom through Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and kind of define quickly each gift so we kind of get an idea, just a flavor of what spiritual giftedness is like. Romans 12. We'll start with Romans 12. Romans 12, and it starts right at verse 6, the list. The first one is prophesying. Now, you may have heard the prophesying, gift of prophecy is like the ability to either foretell or forthtell. Have you ever heard that? The idea is you can either tell the future or you can just speak in front of a group. Where that definition comes, I don't know. That's not a biblical definition. And it's a little bit of a silly definition, I think, because lots of people speak in front of groups. They're not prophets. I mean, politicians do that. They're not prophets. Anyone can speak in front of a group. The definition of prophecy is very simple. A prophet is simply somebody who speaks the thoughts of God verbatim, word for word, says what's on the mind of God. That's a prophet. There's no difference between New Testament prophets and Old Testament prophets. They're the same role. And they just speak whatever is on the mind of God. And verbatim, word for word. And if God happens to be thinking about the future, then it's going to be about the future. If he's thinking about the present or the past, it'll be about that. But it's somebody who just speaks the words of God. That's a prophet. Now, a lot of people claim to speak for God, and for that reason, God had to put a special mark on certain people that are true prophets so that we would know who's who. And that special mark that he put on them is the ability to perform miracles. So if you wonder if you have the gift of prophecy, just ask yourself, am I able to perform miracles at will? If you are, then there's a good chance that you're a prophet. Otherwise, not. The prophets, the purpose of prophecy is to reveal God's Word. I believe that God's Word is fully revealed now in Scripture. The next gift here is serving. Serving. It's the word from deacon. It's just the word deacon. It's a very mundane word in Scripture. It just means to wait tables, basically. This is the gift of waiting tables. Anybody have that gift? It's a great gift. It's the highest of all gifts. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all, the deacon of all. And so, if you have the gift of serving, that's the highest gift. It's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful gift to have because you can use it all the time. That's the great thing about it. There's been times in my life I've been very frustrated because I wanted to teach and I didn't have an opportunity to teach. That never happens with the gift of serving. You can always serve. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, isn't every Christian supposed to serve? Aren't we all supposed to be servants? Of course, yes, that's true. We should all try and excel in that area. However, some people, it just comes a little more naturally to them and they're better at it. That's one reason why so many people struggle to know what their gift is. Because, you know, a person has a gift of serving and they don't think, they know that it's a trait that everyone is supposed to have. And so they serve and they don't necessarily think of it as a gift because they were all supposed to be doing that. And they don't realize that it just comes a little easier to them. That's one reason why it's so difficult for people, but you can look around at others and get an idea what your giftedness is. The next one is teaching. And we've talked about that in the last series. I'm not going to go into that. Simply the ability to clearly explain God's Word so that people can understand it. And in order to do that, you have to be able to clearly understand it. That's the gift of teaching. Next, the gift of encouraging or exhorting. Encouraging is really not the best term because this is not the idea so much of lifting someone up when they're down, lifting someone's spirits. That's covered in another gift. This gift is better translated exhorting. The idea is, it's the gift of being able to encourage people to do what they ought to do. to motivate people, to exhort them to do good things. You know, we need this gift so much. And it's so neglected. I wonder why you don't see this more often. But I think a lot of people must have this gift and they just don't use it. But it's the ability to exhort each other to challenge each other and persuade each other to do what's right. And it's a gift. Someone without this gift that's not very good at exhortation, again, all Christians should do it, but some are better than others. If you're not very good at this, then you might be the type where you're trying to get someone to do the right thing and you'll just say, "Now, what's the matter with you? Why don't you just do the right thing?" That's not especially motivating. I mean, if somebody says that to you, you might go away and have even less motivation to do it than you had to begin with. But someone with this gift, they just know what to say. They just know how to handle it. They know what to say just to you and the way to say it and the context to say it so that when they're done, you just feel like you can do it and you will do it. That's a great gift. What a wonderful gift that is. Well, then the next is the gift of giving, contributing to the needs of others. There are some people that are skilled givers. And we should all try to strive to be better at that as well, but some people are especially good. You give a person that has the gift of giving and who excels at the gift of giving, you put $1,000 in that person's hand. And next thing you know, you get up to heaven and you look around and there might be 10,000 souls there that wouldn't have been there otherwise, hadn't been for that person, the way they spent that $1,000. The person with the gift of giving knows how to give. Someone without the gift, someone that's not very good at it, they might squander the thousand, give it to the wrong things, and not accomplish much for the kingdom. So that's the gift of giving. Then the gift of leadership. That's self-explanatory, just simply the ability to govern and manage and run an organization. Then showing mercy is the next one. Mercy, always when you see the word mercy in Scripture, mercy refers to taking care of the needs of somebody who is down and out or in real trouble. Ministering to someone in trouble. Boy, what an important gift this is. There are so many people that are going through such heartache. Even here in Creekside. Going through great pain. We so need people that have this gift of showing mercy. You know, if you don't have this gift, people that don't have this gift and aren't good at this, they'll try and comfort you. You ever experienced this? You try and comfort someone who's really down and you just do everything you can to try and lift their spirits and try and comfort them and you just make things worse. They feel worse now than they did before. That's frustrating. But somebody with the gift of mercy and who's good at it, somebody can be just devastated and they know just what to say, they know just how to act, what not to say, and they can lift a person's spirits. And they know how to help people that are in trouble. And they have a heart for that. They just seem to be able to put salve on a wounded heart. And they just care for people that are really suffering and really, even if it's the person's own fault, they just care for that person's suffering and they really connect with that human need. And Paul throws in here, he says, those who have the gift of mercy, do it cheerfully. Just because you have the gift of mercy doesn't necessarily mean you automatically have a great attitude about it all the time. And so he says, if you have the gift of mercy, have a good attitude about it, taking care of people in trouble. So that's the list in Romans 12. Let's look over to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll kind of move through those real quick. This one starts in verse 9. It starts out and refers first to the word of wisdom, or the message of wisdom. Now, in the book, this is difficult to know exactly what he means here. It's never mentioned any other place. Most likely, if you study 1 Corinthians, you'll notice he uses the term wisdom, especially if you look back to chapter 1. The term wisdom in 1 Corinthians refers to the message or information about the cross. The proclamation of the gospel to unbelievers primarily. And so the word or message of wisdom apparently is a gift that involves some special insight and skill in communicating the gospel to unbelievers. Like an evangelist. Next is the word of knowledge, obviously a very similar gift, almost identical, but with a little bit of a difference. If you study the word knowledge in Corinthians, you'll find that it refers to knowledge about various aspects of Christian living. And so this gift is one that involves special insight and ability in teaching about the details of Christian living. It's just like the last gift, almost identical, except it's more directed to Christians. Third is the gift of faith, self-explanatory, just for some people, it's just easier to trust God. They just naturally assume God will take care of things. They just naturally trust that God is good and powerful, and they don't worry. That's the gift of faith. Then a whole list of miraculous ones, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, which is the interpretation of prophecy, language, interpretation of languages. All those are miraculous sign gifts. And you say, what's the purpose of those? Well, the purpose of miracles, purpose of the miraculous gifts, same purpose as miracles anywhere else in the Bible, it's always to confirm that a message or a messenger is from God. That's what miracles are for. And the purpose of these spiritual gifts at this time was to confirm that the New Testament was indeed God's Word. And so it's not as much of an issue for us since we know conclusively now that it is God's Word. It has been confirmed. If you skip down to verse 28, you'll see a couple more gifts. Verse 28 says, the helps, those able to help others, the gift of helps. What a great gift that is. The ability, some people are just equipped better than others to render assistance where it's needed. They just know how to help. I think it's amazing, out of the thousands and millions of gifts, only about 20 are mentioned, and this is one that found its way into Scripture. It's so important. Maybe people don't give it the attention it deserves, but what an important gift. It's especially important for people like me, who have been given a job that's more than I can do. And then I don't have skills in delegation and management either, so it's great to have somebody that just comes along, just knows how to help. What a great, important, crucial gift. And then the next one is administration. I don't know what you think of when you hear that word. Sometimes people define that as, I don't know what people mean when they talk about that word. I never know what people mean. Sometimes it seems like they just think it's paperwork or the ability to, I don't know, the gift of paperwork or something. But that's not what it is. The word administration really refers to guidance. The ability to give guidance. Either to an individual with good advice or to an organization to provide guidance. That's the kind of deal. So it has a leadership aspect as well. So that's the list of gifts. The examples. It's just a flavor of what they're talking about when they talk about spiritual gifts. That's the kind of flavor that you get. Most, I don't know if you noticed this, but most gifts do not function in a named ministry in the church. We don't elect a church encourager for a 3-year term, you know, or something like that. We don't have, you know, we don't appoint somebody and lay hands on them and say, okay, you're the giver. you know, maybe that wouldn't be such a bad idea. But no, that's we don't do it that way. Most gifts don't have a name. And for that reason, a lot of times people don't take them seriously. But listen, this is crucial that you understand this. Every single position in the body of Christ, every gift is as official as any other position. If you have the gift of mercy, your role in the church is every bit as official as my role as pastor. Every bit. And I would strongly, strongly urge every single one of you to identify your giftedness and come up with a name for it. Even if it's a little fuzzy in your mind, if you come up with some name for it. And you don't have to tell anybody the name, but just in your own mind, you need to name it so that'll help you understand that it's an official role that you've been commissioned by God to carry out. It's like you're on staff, on God's staff. And hopefully that'll help us each to regard our role as more official and then put the dedication into it that it deserves. So that's what a gift is. Now, how do you know what your gift is? How do you know where your area of giftedness is? How do you know? How can you determine that? Let me just go over a couple things. There's very little in Scripture that helps us with this, but there is a hint in Romans 12:3. It gives us some indication. Right before he lists the gifts in Romans 12, Paul says in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Sober judgment. Don't think of yourself too high, don't think too low. Think accurately about yourself. That's how you know. And then he goes on to list the gifts. We need to avoid overestimation and underestimation. You may have heard the story about the guy who was learning golf. And he had a golf pro going around the course with him, giving him pointers and teaching him. And he got to one shot, and as he was looking the shot, it was over water, and then it was real narrow. It was a very difficult shot, good chance of losing his ball. And so the guy, he knew he'd probably ruin the shot. And so he reached out, and he picked up his ball, his nice new ball he was using, and he reached in his pocket and threw down an old worthless ball, an old range ball that he didn't mind losing. And he threw that down for this particular shot. And he got ready, and the golf pro saw that. And he said, "What are you doing?" And the guy says, "Well, I just don't know about it." He says, "Listen, you need to have confidence. If you assume that you're going to do bad, you're going to do bad. You need to have a little self-confidence." That's very true in sports. It's true in a lot of things. And there's a good lesson for that guy. And he said, yeah. And so he picked that ball up. He picked out the best ball that he owned, and he put it down. And he said, "I'm going to make this shot." And he had confidence. He got ready to hit, and he went on back, and the pro said, whoa. He said, "Take a practice swing." Which is another good lesson. You need a little practice. I mean, confidence alone isn't enough, right? So the guy took a practice swing, and the pro watched his practice swing, and then he said, "You better put the range ball back down." Which is another good lesson. Don't overestimate your abilities either. That little story really summarizes what this Paul's saying in Romans 12:3. You don't think too little of your abilities. Have a little confidence. But you need to practice, and it requires hard work too. Confidence alone isn't enough. And don't overestimate your abilities. Sometimes you just need to cut your losses and say, "I'm just lousy at this. And maybe I should focus on something else." So, the fact here that Paul calls for sober, clear, intensive thinking about your own giftedness indicates that your gift is not going to be immediately known, recognizable. It's not going to be totally obvious to you what your gift is. It requires a little sober judgment. And so, I think another thing that's very helpful in determining your gift is to watch and pay attention where other people struggle. A lot of times people, suppose you have the gift of mercy. A lot of times people have the gift of mercy. They don't think it's a gift. They just look around and everybody should have mercy, or say the gift of serving. Everyone should have the gift of serving. Everyone should serve, and so they serve, and they don't think of it as a gift. But they wonder why everyone else doesn't do it more. If you find yourself wondering, why don't people just serve more? What's the problem with people? How hard is it? If that frustrates you, there's a good chance your gift is in the area of serving. And the reason we don't do it as much as you do is because it's harder for us than it is for you. So one of the great ways to understand what your giftedness is, and I've told you this before, is just look around and see what frustrates me about the church. If you have the gift of giving, you look around and say, "Boy, everybody does fine and everything except giving. Why are people so stingy? Well, aren't they just understand if they just give, God will give back?" If that's your attitude, good chance you have the gift of giving. So whatever area where it seems to you where we really are failing, then there's a good chance that you have that gift. So if you want to know what your gift is, just try and excel in all the areas of ministry. We should all do that anyway. And the more you do that, the more you're going to notice areas where you're either stronger or weaker. And your gifts will, you'll discover your gift. You will never know what your gift is if you're not involved in ministry. And there are people who sit out because they don't know what their gift is. That's the wrong approach. I mean, that's like, imagine if you're in a family and you get married or whatever, and all next thing you know, the guy is just sitting on his couch and just staring off into space 24 hours a day. And the wife says, "What's the matter with you? Why don't you have a little help around here? What's going on?" And he says, "Well, I would help, but I just don't know what areas I'm really going to excel. I don't know if I'd really be really good at mowing the yard or earning a living, or if I'd be real good at changing diapers, or I've never been married before. I just don't know, And what's the wife going to say? Why don't you just try some? I mean, maybe you can start with a pile of dishes there and just see how you do." That's kind of the way it is in the church. You need to be active. God can't steer you if you're not, if you're parked. You've got to be moving along, and then He can steer you. And so you need to find, you just need to be active in ministry, and you'll find yourself excelling in certain areas more than others. I really believe that the key to knowing what your gift is and really excelling at your gift is this. And this is very important. If you just come away with one thing, this should be it. I think the key is to be passionate about the kingdom of God in general. The more passion you have to see the Lord's work done in general, the more you're going to excel in your particular ministry. Because what will happen is, you're just going to be excited, you just want to see the work done. And there will be certain areas, the kingdom is a complex thing, and there's going to be certain areas where you're just going to tend to gravitate towards. And it'll seem to you, if we can just accomplish this, then the kingdom will really flourish. That's your gift. That's that little measure of faith that you've been given in that area. And so if you just simply increase your passion for the kingdom, then that'll work. You say, well, wait a minute. How do I increase my passion for the kingdom of God in general? Well, what did Jesus say about how to increase your passion? What did He say about where your heart will be? He says your heart will be where? Where you've invested your treasure. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Right now, I could care less about IBM stock prices. I have no interest whatsoever in IBM stock. If I took all my retirement, all my savings, all my money, everything, and put it into IBM stock, my heart would be into IBM stock. I would check IBM stock every day. I would watch it. I would read about it. I'd find out all about it. My passion would be there because where your treasure is, that's where your interests are. If you put a lot of money into some missionary and you support some missionary with a large gift every month, you're going to be concerned about how that missionary's ministry is going. If you want your passions to be somewhere, you pile your treasures there. And that's why the Apostle Paul, he was so enthusiastic about the kingdom because that all his eggs were in that one basket. If Jesus Christ turned out to be a hoax, he would have lost everything because that's all he had was his service to Christ. That's the way we need to be. You just pour everything into the kingdom. You put all your treasure into the kingdom, all your time, all your resources, all your energy, all your thoughts, all your abilities, all your energy, your money, your family, everything. Into serving God. And you'll find that you'll become passionate about the kingdom. And you'll just want more than anything to see it grow, to see it advance, to see it get going. And you'll do whatever it takes. And you'll find yourself gravitating towards certain areas that cause the kingdom to grow. You know, there are people who are great in children's ministry. Very zealous, for children's ministry. They just live it. That's all they care about. And they're excellent at it. And it's not necessarily because they love making photocopies of color pages. Or they just love, teaching even. Or organizing a bunch of little kids, or playing games or something like that. It's not any of that. Maybe they don't really like any of that. It's just that they want to see the kingdom of God advance and they just think, oh, if these little kids develop a heart for God in their young lives, then they'll grow up and they'll be godly and the kingdom of God will flourish. And they just see that as the key. The real passion is the kingdom of God. But then that avenue, that's their giftedness. For me, I just, teaching, I just think, boy, if people just understand God's word, then the kingdom of God will flourish. My primary concern isn't so much that you all gain knowledge. My primary concern is to see the kingdom of God grow. And for me, the key to that is God's word. So if you increase your passion for the kingdom, then you'll increase your passion for your specific gift. And you will be zealous about it. And that's where the energy will come from. That's what will keep you from ever getting burned out in your ministry. So, once you start to see where your giftedness is, then you need to work hard in developing that gift. And that's also crucial. One of the common misconceptions people have about spiritual gifts is that they're automatic. God's gifts do not activate themselves. Do you understand that? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, I remind you, Timothy, fan into flame your gift. Fan it into flame. It's smoldering. The fact is, when God gives you a gift, it's just potential. It's not necessarily ability. It's potential. So, you can have the gift of teaching and be a lousy teacher. You need to cultivate that gift. And you need to work hard at developing your gift and training yourself and going through whatever work it takes to become good at that thing. You're not automatically good at your gift. And that's why you're never going to know what your gift is until you're involved in ministry and you start cultivating things because you're maybe not even good at your gift right now. It takes some practice. It takes some work. What you have is potential. What God has given you, you can think of your gift as like a match and a little kindling. That's your gift. And some people, they look at their little gift or their little kindling and they say, all I have is this. And they look at this guy over here and he has this great raging fire of ministry just burning all over the place. And they say, wow, look at that guy's gift. I don't have anything like that. All I have is this little match and kindling. God didn't give me anything. Oh, no, He gave you the same thing He gave that guy. But that guy fanned it into flame. So it requires cultivation and training. You say, how do I do that? I mean, how do I cultivate my gift? How do I get training for ministry? I can't afford to go to Bible college, take classes, something like that. That's hard. Wouldn't it be great if there were just something available right here in the church where you could just go on a weekly basis and receive in-depth training, the kind of training you'd receive at a Bible college, for your specific ministry. Ministry training seminars that are right here in the church, and it didn't cost anything, and they were designed for people that, work full-time and have full lives already, not like a college class, but that taught you at the same level, and it would train you in ministry. Now, wouldn't that be something? It just happens. It just so happens, as I've seen the announcements, next Sunday, we're starting one of those things. So it's just amazing the timing. But that's good. Anyway, that's something that you should take into consideration when you're deciding whether or not to stay for the second hour starting next week for those ministry training seminars. We're going to start with a class on how to interpret the Bible. Hermeneutics is what it's called. How to interpret the Bible. And that's the most basic function of ministry training. Well, anyway, how should you use your gift? You need to excel at it. That's important. And remember what we said before one time, that all of us want to hear God someday say to us, well done, right? I mean, don't you want to hear that? Well done. Who's going to hear God say, well done? Only those who have done well, right? You need to excel at your gift. I'm really hoping that a lot of you this morning have the gift of listening and are excelling at that gift, even though there's a distraction. I love the sounds of a growing church, but you have to try and focus your thoughts this morning. Okay, how do you use your gift? Verse 10, Peter says you should use your gift to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The word there, literally, it should be translated this way, as good stewards of God's diversified grace. That's what that means, as good stewards. You're a steward of your grace. The very first thing you have to learn about your spiritual gift is it's not yours. It does not belong to you. You know what a steward is? A steward, if you have a rich man who had a household and he has a servant who is a steward, that is, the steward controls the household, he manages it, but the steward owns nothing. The master, the owner, he provides all the steward needs, but the steward doesn't own anything. He just manages his master's household. That's you. You're the steward. Your gift does not belong to you. It belongs to him. And that'll give you... And if you think about a steward who used his master's goods for his own benefit, that'd be a serious crime, wouldn't it? So the abilities you've been given are not for you, they're for us. And you shouldn't think of it as a gift given to you. You should think of it as a gift given to us through you. It's like when we're, our kids are little. Like when my kids were little, and one of them would have a birthday. Sometimes we would get gifts, and we would let our other siblings give gifts, to whoever had the birthday, even though we bought them. So, suppose that happened, and Josiah's having a birthday. We buy a little present, and Carolyn Nicole has a gift, and she's gonna give it to Josiah and say, "Okay, this is from you." We don't expect Carolyn Nicole to sit there and open the present. Right? It's not hers. It's just given through her. Her only job is to hand it to Josiah. That's you with your spiritual gift. You don't use it for yourself. It's just simply a gift given to God, or from God, to us, through you. You're just the bearer of it. And so you're a steward. And then verse 11 says how you should use it. We'll just quickly do this. This is as I can. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves, it should be translated this way. If anyone serves, he should do it as with the strength God provides. So, Peter divides all the gifts into two categories, ones that involve speaking and ones that don't involve speaking. If your gift involves speaking, then speak as though you're speaking the very oracles of God. Literally, the word is oracle. It refers, an oracle in Old Testament prophecy is when the prophet speaks the words of God in the first person, God is speaking. So when he's in the oracle, if you see the word I will do this, that's God saying he'll do it. So that's an oracle. If your gift involves speaking, you should minister that gift as if you were speaking an oracle. That's how seriously. So suppose you have the gift of encouragement or the gift of mercy, and you're going up to someone and you're trying to urge them to do something that's right, or you're trying to comfort them or something like that. You have that gift. You should take that so seriously. Imagine that you're a prophet and the words coming out of your mouth are God's words verbatim. That's how seriously you need to take that. Why? Because it is. Where does your gift come from? Where does spiritual gift come from? From God, the Holy Spirit. Those are God's words. Maybe not verbatim, but they are God's words. And you need to handle them very carefully because they're very precious. And then he says the same thing with serving. If anyone serves, he should do it as with the strength God provides. It's not saying you should use God's strength rather than doing it in your own strength. That's kind of the idea you get from the NIV, but that's ridiculous. You can't do anything in your own strength. Anything you ever do, spiritual gifts and serving God, is from God's strength. Without God's help, you couldn't even breathe. It's not that you should use God's strength as opposed to using your own strength. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is you should serve as one who understands that their ability comes from God. It has to do with your attitude. You understand that what you're giving isn't from you, it's from God. You serve in such a way that everyone knows what they're getting is not from you, it's from God. That's a very crucial distinction. You know how you could serve and everyone would think it was coming from you, right? You could take the credit. How would you like a steward that did that? Suppose you were a wealthy guy and you had a steward, a servant in your house, who was going to manage your household and your resources, and you would provide his needs. And all of a sudden you go around and you start go to restaurants and stuff and you overhear conversations. Say your steward's name is Bob or whatever, and everyone starts saying, "Whoa, Bob, is he ever generous?" Now, what would you think? Wait a minute, what's Bob been doing? Bob doesn't own anything. How is it that he's regarded as generous? And everyone, and you go outside, you see bumper stickers, "Bob for president," and everybody loves Bob, you know. And maybe you come across an accident, and you stop to help, and you say, "Listen, I have great resources, I can help you." "Oh no, just get me Bob." Well, you know something's gone wrong when people focus on the servant, on the steward, rather than on the giver. And that's the way it is with God. He's the source. And we need to serve as people who understand that the resource comes from God. We should reflect attention onto God. Why? What does the rest of the verse say? Why should we serve that way? So that in all things God may be praised. You need to serve in such a way that He will receive the glory. Someone, if your role is picking up trash in the pews, picking up bulletins that people leave or whatever, garbage people leave laying around, you know, if that's your role, you should do it. And by the way, anybody know who does that at Creekside? Raise your hand if you know who does that. Just only two or three. You know why most of you don't know? Because the person that does it as from the Lord. The person doesn't take a lot of credit, and you don't even know who the person is. Now you know half the people are disqualified. Actually, it's more than one person that does that, but you understand. you understand. It's not a big secret, but anyway, you understand that person doesn't want a lot of glory. We just glorify God because there's somebody around who does the service like that. And that's the way we should all offer our gifts. If you fall into the trap of thinking that your gift comes from you, then you are going to be a type of person that's not going to be, it's going to have a lot of trouble when people aren't thankful for your gift, for your service. You know, people don't offer a lot of gratitude. That's going to be hard for you because you think, "Oh, I'm doing this thing." But if you realize it's from God, then that's not going to be a problem for you at all. You don't require any gratitude. You're not going to be worried if people become very demanding or if they criticize your work, or you're going to take offense at any of that. That's between them and God. You've just been given this gift, and your job is just to hand it to us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit, and we thank You for the gifts. And Lord, I thank You. Lord, I look out here, I see 100 people, 100 gifts that You've given us. It's like Christmas time. And we just praise you that we can come here week after week and just receive all the grace that you give through 100 grace dispensers. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in using our gifts, that you would give us clarity of understanding and determining what our gifts are, that you would give us discipline in being active in the kingdom of God while we're discovering that, and that you would make it clear what areas where you would have us serve. We thank you again. We pray this in your holy and wondrous name. Amen. Well, I do have a couple of announcements here. I just want you to think through in your own heart. And by the way, you could be here every Sunday and still not be devoted to the fellowship, right? Yeah. So I don't want to, don't turn this into some kind of rule. I want you spiritually to look at your heart and ask yourself, how devoted am I, not to attending church, but to the fellowship? The fellowship. How can I give? Well, what I said before, primarily what you give is you're out of your spiritual gifts. And so that brings up the question, what are the gifts? What are the spiritual gifts? What do they mean? When you read about the spiritual gifts, what do those words refer to? What do they mean? And how do you know what your gift is? And how much should you focus just on your gift? And how often should you do something that's outside of your area of giftedness, but it needs doing? How do you make decisions like that? And what should you do if it seems like you don't even have a spiritual gift? Many people struggle with that. How do you know what it is? How do you find it? Or what do you do if you know you're gifted in an area, but there's no ministry in the church that matches your gift? What do you do? Well, that's what we'll talk about in the next couple of weeks. So make sure you're here next time, and we'll delve into spiritual gifts. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And we thank you for the fellowship. And we thank you for the spiritual gifts that you've given everybody. Sometimes they don't know they have them, but we still benefit from them. And Lord, I thank you for all the love that is shown. This 1 hour here in this one place between each other. And we know it's from you. We know this grace that's being dispensed is being dispensed from heaven. And we pray that we'd be faithful grace dispensers. I pray this in your name. Amen.